Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see so many here. This is the church weekend, and there are over 50 of our members down in Castlewellan. We're pleased that they've got good weather. Hopefully it heralds a good summer, and they should be back later today. It's my pleasure and privilege this morning to welcome the Reverend Michael Bostock to lead our worship this morning. Michael and his wife Fran have been joining with us over the past number of weeks since they moved to Northern Ireland, I think to be closer to their son, who's an assistant in Bloomfield Presbyterian. Not only are we having a different preacher this morning, but we'll have a different dialect because we've got a good English accent to lead the worship this morning, which will bring a degree of change to us. You'll notice also that you have an announcement sheet, and on the announcement sheet that the hymns are printed. It's not because we're going back to printing hymns again, it's because nobody worked the computer. So everyone hopefully has got an announcement sheet. So we look forward to Michael leading our worship this morning, but before I hand over to him to lead our service, I just draw your attention to one or two announcements. First of all, to remind you that there is no evening service. The last time we had a church weekend, because everyone had been away and wouldn't be back to Sunday tea time, we decided that the session decided there'd be no evening service, so there is none this evening, but it will return next Sunday evening at 7. Just to remind you that in July and August, our services move to 11 o'clock. So you've one more week after today at 11:30. And then for July and August, we go to 11. On Tuesday morning, the Connect group has its final meeting. And I've been asked to highlight that, hoping for a good attendance of all those who have been coming on a Tuesday morning. And the meeting will be followed by lunch, which sounds like a good reason to come on Tuesday. Highlight the midweek prayer meeting on Thursday of the incoming week. And finally, announcement for everyone who's taking part in the Holiday Bible Club. There's a meeting of everyone, those who are leaders and those who are volunteers, on Tuesday evening at 7:30 in the Minor Hall. And if you're a Facebook user — what's Facebook, I say? But if you're a Facebook user, you'll find details of the Holiday Bible Club on the church's Facebook page. And if you would like and share, apparently, if you're a Facebook user, it's a very good way of spreading the word, or spreading the word across the world about the Holiday Bible Club in First Uitenhard. So Raymond, who runs the Holiday Bible Club, has said, look, if you like and share our Facebook page in terms of Holiday Bible Club, it's a way of spreading the word around the community. Okay, so that's all the announcements, and I hand over with pleasure now to Michael to lead the worship. Thank you.
Thank you very much, David, for your welcome. What a joy and a privilege it is to be able to stand here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to welcome you to the worship of him this morning. What a joy it always is to gather in his name. Let us hear what the Lord our God says to us here at First Arts Presbyterian Church. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The thought there, of course, is that none of us are here by chance. None of us are here by sheer whim of human desire. Not even by necessity of tradition. We're here because the Lord has drawn us with cords of loving kindness, that we might fellowship with him and with one another. And what a joy that is to experience his love. So we shall stand to sing our first hymn on the sheet, one I know that perhaps we haven't sung maybe for many years, maybe, certainly not for me, I haven't. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. This we need to believe, dear friends, in this benighted world in which we live, this confused society of today, the love of our God is still shining, and it shines through you and me. Let's rise to praise him.
Of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's shadows into your radiance. Climb upon, I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire, flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces changing from glory to glory, then and here may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire.
A bold prayer indeed. Expect great things of God, and he will fulfill. Let us pray together, the fellowship of prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Your loving kindness is great toward us, and your truth endures to all generations. You have proclaimed your name to be the covenant Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in goodness and truth. We thank you that you show yourself merciful toward thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin through the finished work of the eternal Son of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins, that all who look to him with the eye of faith may know your forgiveness of transgression and sin. And your covenant grace stands forever as a strong tower, and many shall flee into it. You are good, our God and our Father,
and you do good. You are good to all, and your tender mercy permeates all your works. But in a special manner, Father, you are good to your chosen people, to those who are in Christ Jesus and have been made new by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you please this morning cause your goodness to pass before us, that we may taste and see that you, the Lord, are good. Let your loving kindness be always clear to us, that we might also in our turn demonstrate it to a lost and fallen world. Almighty God, you have established your throne in heaven. It is a throne of glory, high and lifted up. Before you, the seraphim cover their faces and cry, "Glory, glory, glory." And how we thank you that we may gather this morning in our Saviour's name to add to that praise and worship of you, our eternal God. And we come this morning by faith and hope, purified in Christ Jesus, made one in him through the Spirit. We come to that company of the redeemed, of just men made perfect. We are joining our voices and our hearts with countless myriad of saints before your throne. And we worship you in spirit and in truth. Our God, how good you are to us. How good you have been to us in this past week since we last met in this way. And we are only capable of describing a tiny portion of your wondrous ways. We have, as it were, been privileged to hear only a barely audible whisper of your grandeur as our God. None of us can truly comprehend your power. No one truly is able to find you out fully. But we thank you for the grace shown toward us that you have revealed yourself to us in the person and work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who has seen me, he said, has seen the Father. And we thank you for this grace that we have indeed tasted and seen that you, the Lord, are good. You are exalted far above all praise that we mere mortals could ever bring, but we do bring our praise. We do render unto you all that we have in worship, adoration, and commitment, because you are so loving and so good. Bless our hour or so together, we pray, our God and Father. Do us good, prosper our souls, fill us with joy, and send us on our way with faces radiant because we have met with the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles, if you would be so kind as to share with me now the reading of Psalm 32. As we reflect on who and what we are before our God, we shall share the reading of this psalm together. If I read verse 1 and you read verse 2 to the conclusion of the psalm. And after we've read the psalm, we shall remain quiet for a while and reflect before our God, making confession, thanking him for his forgiveness. So let's read this psalm together as an act of devotion and confession. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So let's all read verse 11 together. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. A moment's reflection. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we have no young people here. No, that's a correction. You're all young, aren't you, really? Eh? Put your hand up if you're a child less than 100. Well, there's somebody there anyway. You're all too nervous to do it, aren't you? So I thought, well, anyway, I'll share with you what I was going to share. If there were some young people here, but we're all young in heart anyway. Summer holidays will soon be here, won't they? And I understand that the schools here break up on the 1st of July and then have a whole 2 months off and go back on the 30th of August, which is sooner than England and I think longer than as well, just about. Anyway, what will you do? Summertime is upon us, we trust, as David referred to, perhaps it's this weekend is a sign of good things to come. What are you going to do with all this spare time? Children most certainly have those 2 months off, but grown-ups may only have 1 or 2 weeks. But if you're retired, of course, you're people of leisure, you have nothing to do all day and all day to do it in, don't you? But summer can be a very exciting time. School is out, the weather is warm, we hope. The days are still long, so there's more time to play and to do the things that we like, before we eventually have to go to bed, sitting out perhaps at home and chatting in the nice warm evenings or whatever it might be. It's a nice time of the year, isn't it? And holidays, particularly when you go away on holiday. How many are going away for a holiday this year? How many are actually going away? Anybody? Going away anywhere? Anybody going away on holiday? How many are holidaying at home? How many are not holidaying at all? Well, what happens on holiday times generally, of course, is we just don't do the things that we normally do. We change the routine. We don't do all the chores when we normally are at home. Children, of course, don't do homework, or maybe their teachers give them piles to do. I don't know. Over holiday times, perhaps they do. But does God go on holiday? Does he? No, he does not. It says in Psalm 121, how the Lord our God neither slumbers nor sleeps, and how he constantly takes care of his people. And it tells us, really, that God is always on duty. He never takes a day off from caring for us. God never, ever goes on holiday, as we perhaps have the privilege and joy of doing from time to time. God never has a holiday, never stops loving us, caring for us, keeping our world running, looking after our needs. Just think how terrible it would be if God took a holiday. There would be no sun. There'd be no stars in the evening for us to enjoy. There would be, the whole universe would be in a complete mess if God took a holiday. But he doesn't. There'd be no love to share if he took a holiday. There'd be no happy times to enjoy. There'd be no prayers answered if God took a holiday. Our world, you know, is totally dependent on God's power. Our lives are totally dependent upon his love. 24/7. Aren't we glad that God never takes a holiday? Or even a day off from taking care of us?
Now, I've thought of a Bible verse which I would love for you to take on holiday if you go away or during this summer season. A verse to meditate on, a verse to think about. Suggest that you write it on a card in big letters and put it where you can see it. I have prepared some cards with a verse on it, and there are some on the table out there, and there are some on the table out there if you'd like to take one. Here is the verse. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. So if you're going on holiday, and when you pack your case, and you put all your clothes in there, and all the holiday gear, I suppose, sandals, swimming gear, books, and all the rest of the stuff, your washing gear, and all the rest of it, all goes in the case. Put this card or a card that you write on the very top and then close the lid and go off on your holiday. And when you open the case, that will be the first thing you see and to keep with you throughout the glad time of the holiday. Or if you're not going on holiday, then stick it to your fridge door. So every morning when you come down and make your cup of tea, you'll see that there and remind you that God doesn't take a holiday. And nor should we take a holiday from serving and doing things for him. We'll never have a holiday then, will we? In whatever we do, whether we're at holiday away or holiday at home, whether we're at work or whether we're at play, whether we're at rest or whether we're busy, in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we won't take a holiday. We shall do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him, because he never takes a holiday. Let's pray. Father God, we put ourselves into your hands and pray that you'll bless us and our families during the wonderful months of summer. May we all help make our home a place of relaxation, joy, love, peace, and safety. May we be generous and considerate, not thinking only about ourselves, but helping others enjoy the blessings of summertime. And we ask, please help us not to take a holiday concerning you, and always to remember you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now sing our next song. Let all the world in every corner sing. Continue to worship. Thank you.
We come now to a time of prayer. Let us all pray. Let us pray for our world. A big prayer, but we are encouraged in God's word to pray for our world, as well as for our own community here of Newton Arts. O God, our Saviour, we pray for all men as we have been taught, believing that it is good and acceptable in your sight to pray in this way. You would have all men to be saved, your word says, and come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. How we thank you. He gave himself as a ransom for all kinds of people. O gracious Lord, look with compassion on the world that lies under the control of the evil one. Oh, we thank you, yes, that Jesus is building his church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank you that the kingdom of God is being worked out all around this globe. But still we perceive and see that this world lies under the control of the evil one yet. Will you not cast out the prince of this world, who has blinded the minds of people who do not believe? Please, we implore you, make known your way of salvation throughout this earth, that all the nations may praise you, that those that live without God and without hope in the world be transformed and brought into your loving fellowship and service. May nations experience your power to save, not politicians, not armies, not economic policies, not 5-year renewal plans, but only you can save. May the nations rejoice and be glad, for you shall judge the peoples righteously. You are the sovereign ruler of this world. There is no authority on this earth that is not there set by you, our God, granted to the people over whom they rule according to your great and gracious purposes and the mysteries which are unseen by us. But Lord, in your mercy, in your wrath, remember mercy, we pray. Will you not display your salvation and your righteousness before all nations? Let the ends of the earth witness the greatness of your salvation in the name of Jesus. We pray for our town. These similar thoughts and prayers, our Father God. So many lying in wickedness, so many benighted, so many for whom we pray that the light of Christ may shine upon them, that they might see your glory and come to put their trust in him. Lord, have mercy, we pray. We thank you for all the many churches that are in this town, for every one of them where your word is faithfully taught, where your people are nourished in evangelical gospel truth and brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. For each and every one of those churches, we pray that you would encourage them and help them. Renew the vision of each of these fellowships, including ourselves, that we might be saying to one another, see, the Lord is doing a new thing. Draw people with cords of irresistible grace into your fellowships, we pray, whether it be this one or that one or another one, that they might, as we've already prayed our Father, at the opening of our service this morning, that taste and see that you, the Lord, are good and your love is without measure. So bless our town, we pray. Look mercifully upon it and do that new thing, we humbly ask. We would pray this morning for Pastor Jim and brothers and sisters who are away at present on the church weekend. We thank you that they've had good weather. We thank you that you have blessed them with rich fellowship. We thank you that they have profited from being together in this way. and pray that you would bring them back to share what good things you have done amongst them over this weekend. We now pray for ourselves, our Lord and our God. We lift up our voices to you. We praise you. We worship you. But none of us have arrived. We still fall short yet of that full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. And we pray you would help us as we turn our eyes to heaven, because our soul waits for you more than people who anxiously watch for the morning. We sing out aloud of your mercy here in our morning worship, because you have kept us through the silent hours of the night. But our Father, we need you so much to live during the day. Please help us then, we ask. Be to us all that we need. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Renew in us that sense of being your people and your representatives in this town. Father, if any should have any hurts in their heart this morning, will you minister to them? Will you be that balm in Gilead to them this morning and nurture them and help them? Be with that one who has the aching heart. Be with that one who is unsure of tomorrow. And give them confidence that you are working out all things according to your very great and precious promises. And those of us here who are rejoicing and thankful for so many good things, help us to share our joy with others and to give you heartfelt thanks. So be with us as we continue to look into your word. Be our teacher, we pray, by the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to read now from God's word. I was going to ask someone to read, but I'm afraid I don't know quite who to ask, so I didn't. So I should read God's word anyway. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. We'll read all the chapter. It's not very long. Let us hear the word of God. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God add a blessing to that public reading of his word. Well, you're in fine voice, so you'll enjoy singing again this hymn concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're thinking about this morning in that portion of scripture. O thou who camest from above, the fire celestial to impart. If you have your Bible with you, it would be very helpful to have it open as we consider this chapter from 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. But if you don't, then don't be concerned, because I shall read all the relevant verses so that you will not miss anything, I trust. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're thinking of an aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, I think, in an irritated way, we may comment how someone gets under our skin. The meaning of that none too complimentary remark means that the person is so constantly present and or has ways that bother you, that really get you and get under your skin. Sometimes, another illustration, we can't get a tune out of our heads when once we've heard it. Someone described it as an earworm, not a very pleasant name for it. But you know how it is, you've heard this tune and you just can't get it out of your head. And it can be quite aggravating at times, it just won't go away. Returning to people getting under our skin, there is a song that presents the idea in a more positive light. Many, many, many years ago, Frank Sinatra sang these words, "I've got you under my skin, I've got you deep in the heart of me. So deep in my heart that you really are part of me. I've got you under my skin." And this is a little bit closer to what we're going to consider today concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And there's something which we really as Christians must remember, that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible makes it very plain that the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. The Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing or a force, considered to be the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, but that doesn't imply rank, for he is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. Now, this person of the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian believer, without exception. There are no second-class Christians who have yet to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes that very plain in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Thus, as Christians, we have, as it were, the Holy Spirit under our skin. However, his presence is neither improper, as in the case of Frank Sinatra's song about an illicit love affair, nor is his presence aggravating, and nor do we wish that he would go away like that annoying tune. His presence with us is vitally important to us. Without his presence in us, we are spiritually dead. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that without his indwelling, there is no life or vitality in us which makes us truly human as God created us to be. Without his presence within us, it is impossible to have a prayer relationship with God. The Holy Spirit does so much for us and in us. But so importantly, and this is our focus for this morning, his presence is vital when it comes to communicating and understanding the Word of God. God's truth. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about. And we see here in this chapter how the Holy Spirit proves God's Word. He communicates God's Word. And he discerns God's Word within us. So let's look first of all at the Holy Spirit, how he proves God's word for us. Verses 1 to 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Holy Spirit proves God's word. Paul visited Corinth after his visit to Athens. He went from the intellectual and pagan center of the world, Athens, to the carnal and equally pagan center of the world, Corinth, if the world can have two centers. Corinth was a dreadful place. It was a hub of commerce and trade in all manner of things legal and illegal. I wonder if you've ever seen in a TV sci-fi program like Deep Space Nine or in the film Star Wars, when the heroes have to resort to an outpost world in search of someone or something. And the sort of scene that sticks in my mind is one of a gloomy bar or equally gloomy streets filled with all kinds of weird and monstrous creatures. And the whole scene oozes with immorality and carnality. It's not a lot unlike that today in our society, is it? But that's just the sort of place that the intrepid evangelizer and explorer Paul went to. Little wonder that he wrote the words of verse 3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Now, those words of the Apostle Paul are not a bit like Uriah Heep as we read of him in David Copperfield, who said, "We're ever so humble, when he wasn't at all. No. Paul was not putting it on when he wrote those words, weakness, fear, trembling. That was exactly how he felt when he came to Corinth to preach Christ crucified. How can this be? We ask ourselves. Was not this the fearless and tireless apostle to the Gentiles, the one called and equipped by God to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel? Did not the Lord give him words of encouragement when he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city"? Did he not have the Holy Spirit with him? Indeed he did. So why the weakness? Why the trembling? Why the fear? Because he was a man. Oh yes, but Paul had confidence. And a great word that is, too, confidence, because it means with faith. He had confidence in the message he had to speak. So despite human hesitation, he trusted that the Holy Spirit who was present with him would vindicate, would support, would prove, would defend the words that he was to utter. And so he did. Paul tells us that in verse 4. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now here is an important lesson for us, brothers and sisters. An important lesson for us because we are just as human as was Paul. We are not apostles with a capital A, but we are nonetheless sent ones as was Paul. There is not one of us here who names the name of Jesus, Lord and Saviour, who is not an apostle with a little A, not a sent one with a message to tell. And there are times, aren't there, when we feel terribly nervous about taking upon our lips the truths of God to speak to an unbeliever. We break out into a cold sweat at the thought of saying something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if perhaps you this morning don't feel something of verse 3 in your own experience, when you desire to testify to your faith, then I would love you to come and tell us about it and how you manage it. The answer to keeping our mouths clamped shut when they should be speaking God's truth is to recall that what we have to say will be owned and blessed by God. We must have confidence that what we desire to say is God's truth, and the Holy Spirit will prove, demonstrate our words. Well, not our words, his words really, aren't they? Hear these wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And you and I are the Lord's mouthpiece, piece of his truth. And the Holy Spirit will prove that word. Now just a further observation here. Notice verse 4 in the chapter we're looking at, where it speaks of persuasive words of wisdom, can be of human wisdom. And this tells us something here, that human wisdom can be persuasive, can't it? The fact is, the arguments some people put up against the Christian faith can be very persuasive indeed. There will be many occasions when we feel we simply do not know how to answer a contradiction of what we have just said. Now, although Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthian church how he tried to persuade people, I don't think that that means we should try to be clever in our conversations, even if we could. Most certainly we should never argue. We're not trying to score intellectual points in our conversations. But what do we do to answer our critic? Well, don't panic. Pray. The Holy Spirit is with you. He will lead and prompt you to make some simple, perhaps scriptural truth or statement that will disarm all human persuasive arguments. Maybe not at that very moment, but no word of God can ever fruitless fall. Recall the Lord Jesus' words to his disciples, and through them to us. He says, "Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. You will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you, and the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Do you know, I think there's a sense of simplicity here with the Apostle Paul. "I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And although, of course, Paul was an intellectual giant, his confidence came from the Holy Spirit, as he's here explaining to us, and not something of his own cleverness. And he was no different to us. It is our work to speak the truth of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to prove and confirm that word of God through us. And friends, he will. Secondly, the Holy Spirit communicates God's word. Communicates God's word. This is verses 6 to 12. I'm not going to read all those again. For this point, our focus is upon verses 10, 11, and 12. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The Holy Spirit communicates to us God's word. The earlier verses, then, we didn't read a second time, tell us that even though man has eyes and ears, he cannot see nor hear what God has revealed. And this put me in mind of, perhaps you also, of Psalm 19, that two-part psalm that speaks of God's revelation in creation and his revelation in his word. It is true that the heavens do declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. But the natural man or woman cannot see it. It is true, the word of God is perfect, sure, right, clean, pure, and righteous altogether. But the natural man or woman does not appreciate it. But to those who love the Lord, because he first loved them, the truth of these realities is known. Beginning of verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Moses declared before the people of God, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." How was Paul able to speak as he spoke and to write as he wrote? Well, firstly, he had studied the Old Testament scriptures thoroughly, and he had listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He wrote in Galatians these words, "But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that second point of how Paul was able to speak as he spoke and write as he wrote was because he had listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit in harmony with the Old Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit is called by Jesus the Spirit of Truth. In a few places he speaks of how the world cannot receive him. Neither knows him nor sees him, but you know him because he indwells you. He says the Helper who comes from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, he testifies to Jesus. And how he will guide us into all truth. Remember Pilate asked, what is truth? Truth is what the Holy Spirit communicates to his people and to not his people, because there is truth in this universe. Think of this. 2 + 2 = 4. Why? Because God has ordained the laws and principles of this universe. Mankind has been able to discover a variety of absolute truths. For example, that concert pitch A vibrates at 440 cycles per second. It's always was there, but man had to find it. And the Spirit of God leads man to make discoveries. For example, that water boils at a particular temperature at a given level above sea. Absolute truths. All because of the common grace of God, a work of his Spirit in humanity. Now, Jesus Christ is the only Saviour for sinners, an absolute truth. Why is it? Because it is revealed by the same Spirit of God as any other absolute truth. Now, these considerations give us immense encouragement. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So firstly, you see, we are encouraged because in our nervousness, which is entirely understandable because we're human, the Holy Spirit will prove or vindicate the truth that we speak in his name. And secondly, the Holy Spirit will communicate to us with sufficient understanding for the purposes he intends, the deep things of God. It is his ministry in us to do this. We then belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace we are intimate followers of him. We belong to that circle of his friends. And we learn from the word of God that it says in Proverbs 2, God's secret counsel is with the upright, and the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And all of this communication is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in you and in me. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. He communicates to us the things of God, and we in our turn, as Paul, communicate them to others. But just a word of caution before we turn to the final point. When the Holy Spirit communicates something to us, it is never at variance with the printed word of God. For there is no variation or shadow of turning with him. I would even go so far as to say that there is no word of God given by the Spirit today which is additional to what we have in the Bible. If that were so, as some may want to pretend, then we would need a loose-leaf Bible for all the new revelation that comes along. The Spirit will reveal, will communicate to you and to me in accordance with the printed word, and will never be at variance to it. And he will give us that level of understanding we need in any given situation. And finally, the Spirit discerns God's word for us. Verses 13 to 16. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the focus for this section is on verse 14, how the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we are told here that there is such a thing as a natural man as opposed to a spiritual man or woman. The word natural comes from the word often translated as soul or life. It is the same word used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, when God breathed into Adam, man became a natural or living being. And so in this verse, in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about every single person born into this world. Everyone, without exception, is incapable of accepting or receiving the things of the Spirit of God as naturally born. And as we look at verse 14, I think we would readily agree with Paul's summary of how people generally respond to God's word. It is foolishness, they think. And this comes from a Greek word from which we get moron. That's a word you don't very often use when speaking of someone, is it? It's not very flattering to insult their intelligence and call them a moron. But however, that at the root of it is exactly why people do not accept the word of God. Their intelligence has been warped by sin. They are moronic. It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. His mind is closed. It says also, nor can he know them. And this is the regular word for understanding or perceiving. Natural man is incapable of appreciating the glorious and glad tidings of the gospel. It is not possible in and of himself so to do. So what is to be done? It is only by the Holy Spirit can the truth of God's word, the truth of just who Jesus Christ is, just what is the glory and the joy of the gospel, it is by the Holy Spirit alone that these things may be known. It is only by him that people discern the truth of the matter. Maybe someone listening this morning is not sure that these things are true for you. You may be thinking, I'm not sure if I have the Holy Spirit with me. Or I'm not sure if I belong to Jesus. Or the Bible is pretty well a closed book to me. Well, friend, these things don't have to be. If you reach out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for your wrongdoing and for your indifference, perhaps over many years, if you call out to God with a sincere desire to know him and his ways, if you are being prompted by the Holy Spirit so to do, then you must respond. And if this is you this morning, uncertain of this truth, then speak to someone before you leave this building and chat about it and pray about it with them, or let them pray for you. Now, how can you tell if someone has the Spirit of Christ or not? How do you discern that? If he or she is a Christian. Well, I think you know it because when you talk of something to do with the Lord, his gospel, his kingdom, his coming again, and such like, you have an immediate rapport with that one with whom you're chatting. There's a warm response and Christian appreciation is readily discerned. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, I put it to you. It is the Spirit within us who discerns that we are in the company of a fellow believer, that we are brother or sister together. It is the Spirit within us who discerns that we are in the company of such a one bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs says how
iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens the face or the countenance of another. Pastor John Gill of the 18th century wrote, "By conversation with him, thus learned men sharpen one another's minds and excite each other to learned studies. Christians sharpen one another's graces or stir up each other to the exercise of them and the gifts which are bestowed on them and to love and to good works." And Puritan Matthew Poole helpfully comments, "The countenance is here put for the mind or spirit whose temper or disposition is commonly visible in men's countenances." So often, isn't it true, there is something that you can see in the eyes of someone with whom you are chatting that assures you, this is my brother or sister in Christ. You just know it. How do you know it? It is by the discernment of the Holy Spirit. We recall Paul's description of a Christian. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And to repeat, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us this discernment of God's word and spiritual reality in another person. So I conclude. Brother and sister in Christ, when you go out into the world today or tomorrow, you go with the constant presence of the Holy Spirit. Let us take great encouragement from this, for we are not alone. He has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Firstly, as we have the opportunity to speak some word for our Lord, we will do so in the confident expectation that the Holy Spirit will vindicate, will prove that this is the word that he wants that person to hear. Sharing of God's truth can never be void or pointless. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is ever with us to prompt us as to what we should say. However, on our part, we must be diligent Bible students, just as the Apostle Paul was. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you," which implies that you've learned it before. You've studied it before. You know your Bible, and the Spirit can bring to your remembrance that which is needful at that particular time, and he will. Thirdly, keep a channel open to him as you go about your daily round and you meet with all sorts of people. Allow him to give you spiritual discernment as to whom it is you speak. Do not be surprised if at first people do not appreciate what you have to say in regard to your faith, your testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the relevance of God's word today. Don't be surprised if people don't first accept it. The seed takes a while to germinate. The Spirit will do his work. And rejoice when you meet with a fellow believer. And in the Lord you can share something together of the deep things of God, because the Holy Spirit is there giving you each discernment. All of this, friends, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us for his glory. Amen. Or for the glory of Christ, rather. Amen. Let's sing a final song together. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole.
Into my willing soul, bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me, give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. That in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see.
Almighty God, our Father in Jesus, you speak to us through your written words, your commandments, your statutes, and your testimonies, that we may walk in your ways to the praise and honour of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.